Restoration Church is a community following Jesus together as he makes our broken stories beautiful. For more information about the church, you can visit us at restorationaz.org, or if you'd like more information, send an email to hello@restorationaz.org.
Before we continue in our Psalm series, just a few things for you to know. The first is we've been announcing our community on-ramp for the last few weekends, and that starts today. So if you've signed up, we'll have lunch for that following the 10:45 service, which is now. You're already here. I don't know why I need to tell you that. So after this service, we'll have lunch about 15 minutes after the service and get started with community on-ramp. So looking forward to that after this service. Also, July 30th is our night of worship. So here's the key to that. Yes, it'll be a great night. In the parking lot at 6:30, July 30th, not next Sunday, but the following. We will not be having our normal morning services. So no 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. service here on July 30th. Instead, we are gathering both services together as one big family in the parking lot at 6:30. It'll be just a really good night to wrap up our Psalm series and just spend time worshiping our Creator and Savior and Forgiver who's worthy of our worship. So July 30th, no morning services, 6:30. Out in the parking lot. If it's raining, we still will be getting together. We'll move inside. So that is that. Let's see what's next. Oh, some of you have asked questions kind of throughout this Restoration Church process about just the leadership here at the church and what that looks like. And we've talked a little bit about our management team at Restoration Church. So both John and I are lead pastors and are accountable to six guys that are on what we call our management team. So we meet with them once a quarter. We fill them in really once a month and then have different meetings and are talking to them all the time. One of them, Luke Simmons, who's one of my mentors from Phoenix, he's the lead pastor of Redemption Gateway. He'll be preaching here next Sunday at both services. So we're excited to have Luke. It'll be good for you to kind of hear from one of our management team. So you won't want to miss that as we continue in Psalms next week. John, did I forget anything? Are we good? Awesome. All righty. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open. We're going to dive in right now into Psalm 103. I'd love for you to read this with me. It says this: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And now let's pray our corporate prayer together as John comes up. Father God, we thank you for who you are and how you work. We ask you to bring grace and truth as we look to your word. By your Spirit, show us Christ and how he calls us to live. We ask this for your glory, our joy, and the good of the community around us. Amen.
Amen. How are you all? That's not simply perfunctory or me just going through motions. I genuinely ask that to know how hard I need to work to wake you up. So, just slightly more awake than the 9 a.m., but just slightly. I say this metaphorically and physically, and it's a double entendre. It's hot out there. It's also hot in here. It kind of feels like a locker room. Brings you back to your days. This probably will be a Sunday where my pits sweat. I feel it. You'll see it, and it's all good. That's part of the human process. But it's hot outside. And heat can be very dangerous, but also very good. The question is whether or not there's water, right? Whether or not there's water, where can water be found? It's interesting because we live in the high desert of Arizona, and we know this to be true. Any of you gardening? Anybody? So those are the people that are healthier than us all. You can feel guilty about that. But it's amazing because we live in a place, even in the high desert of Prescott, where gardening shouldn't necessarily take place unless there's water. And when there's water and when there's care, there's beauty that comes. There's life. There's flourishing. There's produce that can feed in abundance. It's really amazing what the heat in conjunction with water can do. Problem is, as we go throughout this life as human beings in a world that is both beautiful because God has created it to be such, but also broken because of sin, we feel the heat. We feel the pressure. And the question is, where will we go? Not if, but when our souls are dry. When we get thirsty, when we have those deep-seated longings, where do we go? Because it's a guarantee it's hot out there. And it's a guarantee that you will feel the pressure of this world and the pressure of your own heart. So where will you go? Heat with water produces flourishing, sweetness. I don't know if there's any left, but if you cross the road, head down towards Chipotle, there's all these little plum trees, and there's these super sweet, ripe, little tiny plums that have happened because heat is in work with conjunction of water, and flourishing can happen. You see, the Psalms, and 103 is no exception, the Psalms lead us to water in every season of our soul. And so ask the question first, where are you this morning? Not literally, yes, 226 North Montezuma Street, here you are. But where is your heart at? How are you? Do you feel parched, thirsty, frustrated, angry, questioning? Good, healthy. Where are you at today? We live in a day and age where there's very little pause to even answer that question. That's the question that God enters into in the garden. He says, where are you? And Scripture asks, what do you need? The Psalms consistently lead us to life in water in every season of the soul. And we've seen that thus far. We are in week 6 out of 8 of our Psalm series. We see in Psalm 1, it's an invitation that God enters in and invites us into the path. We see in Psalm 19 that God's speaking through his word and through his world. We see in Psalm 13 that there's these times that we'll experience where we wonder, where are you, God? We see that in Psalm 51, God invites us into repentance and confession and faith in the midst of our sin. We see in Psalm 139 that this is all in relationship to a God who knows us better than we know ourselves, and that God is a someone, Yahweh, not just a something, an idea, a theory. And today we'll see what it looks like to remember God rightly and what response is. And kind of the big idea for this morning is that when we remember who God is and how he has worked and is working, that engages us for all of life. And here's what I know about you, because this is what I know about myself. We need help. Life isn't simple, it isn't easy, but there is water. There is help. And what we see in Psalm 103 specifically is that we see that there's help and there's that available personally for us, me, myself, I, you.
And then we see there's help in the midst of God's story, and that leads us out into all of life. Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5, David begins and says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Now, we do this quite often, and that's pause and go, what is he getting at? Because it's just easy to say, oh, he's saying bless the Lord, but that's kind of churchy talk, and we sing that. We'll sing it in a little bit. I don't need to do the rendition. I'll leave Tanner for the singing. Bless the Lord. What is blessing the Lord? Well, one pastor says that it's to speak well of God's greatness and goodness. To speak well of God's greatness and goodness. It is to proclaim, to speak, to share, to show from the deepest place of our hearts the goodness and grace of God. So that's what blessing God is to speak. God is great. God is good. Here's what God has done. But why is David doing that? Well, in this Psalm 103, it's believed that this comes later in David's life. It's one of the high points of the whole Psalter. Of all 150 Psalms, this one kind of stands not necessarily above all the rest, but it's one of the high peaks in the Psalm. Why is David blessing God? And I would say David is blessing God because he realizes first it is God who has blessed David. In the midst of every single season of David's life, and it wasn't all daisies and roses, if you read the story, it wasn't just, oh, Goliath, and then he's a king, and they all lived happily ever after. No, David experienced pain, betrayal, suffering, running for his life literally for decades at the hands of Saul. And as he nears the end of his life, he looks back and he sees, God has blessed me. God has been with me. God has worked in me. And he gives five things specifically that God has done. Number one, who forgives all your iniquities. Now, I think that it's hard for me, at least, to resonate with this verse because I stink at forgiveness. So, yeah, I forgive you, except I'm going to remember that for the rest of my life. I forgive you, except I'm going to bring that up the next time we have an argument. Oh, I forgive you, except I don't really, I just know that's what I'm supposed to say from childhood, and I tell my kids to do that, so it's the right thing to do, so I forgive you. But when we see the forgiveness that God has offered us, that frees us then to forgive others. And what that takes is actually taking account of our sin against God and other people and laying that at the feet of Jesus and saying, God, forgive me. And in Jesus, he does. So all of that regret, shame, past failure, whatever it is, the baggage you carry in this room, if you are a follower of Jesus, hear this, you're forgiven. Meaning you no longer have to carry the weight of that. Sure, maybe regret, but the shame, the guilt, the fear, the if somebody, it's done. It's forgiven. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who then, second thing, heals all your diseases. Now, some might take this out of context and go, health, wealth, prosperity, if you have a disease and you're not yet healed, then you don't have enough faith and do that. But I don't think that's really what the psalm is getting at because the Bible doesn't teach that in the entirety of Scripture. But what we can say is that if we have breath today, have you not been healed of colds, flus? I want to say measles, mumps, rubella, polio. Maybe some of you, polio, that's, we aren't going to point fingers at all. But we have seen a God who has healed and restored our bodies, who it promises that one day in the new heavens and new earth, we will get a redeemed body, you know, and we can say, Lord, haste the day when my faith shall become sight. Some of you want that body a little more than others, but that he will one day fully and finally heal all of our diseases. And is not the disease we need healing most of sin? Of that struggle, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Any time in the Old Testament that we see the word redeem, the writer is recalling and bringing back the mind to the Exodus. You see, David was far removed from the Exodus of the hand of the Pharaoh, heavy upon the children of Israel, where God redeemed them with his mighty hand and led them through the Red Sea. This story was accounted again and again and again because these people saw that for themselves personally, they were in the midst of this story. And so when they say redeem, that is to buy out of slavery, to buy back, to redeem and restore in right relationship. That is what God has done for his children. You, follower of Jesus, your life has been brought up out of the pit. Maybe it's the pit of rebellion. You know, you have the testimony, sex, drugs, rock and roll, then Jesus. For others of you, it's religion. That's more of my story, where it's pride, pride, and more pride that needs redeeming. That if you are a follower of Jesus in Christ, you are redeemed out of that into new life. And it just gets better. So God doesn't just go, oh, I'm going to save them. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to heal them. I'm going to redeem them. And then they have eternity with me. But look, present tense, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He doesn't have to do this stuff. But he does, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. That word steadfast love is the Hebrew word hesed. It is this loyal love, this covenantal, deep, stick with you no matter what kind of love that God has for his people. And that's what he places on us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, he says. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We know what satisfaction looks like in a meal. For some of us, in the hurry and hustle and bustle of our lives, we make the choice, maybe sometimes more often than we should, to find dinner in our car driving through some sort of joint, right? And their time is short and it's cheap, and so you follow after the demonic and buy this food. And it satisfies you, like, and by satisfies, I mean it fills your gut up, right? And then it also leaves you with regret and shame and guilt and a tummy ache for, you know, the foreseeable future as we continue to put this in our body. So we know, like, that's not the satisfaction scripture is speaking of. And think about the last meal you were at that was so intentional, where the chef, whether that was you, someone you're married to, or at the restaurant you were at, very carefully selected and put together all the ingredients to make this beautiful, harmonious, flavorful thing where it's like you don't even know this memory verse out of Psalm 34, but you're saying, you're like, I'm tasting and I'm seeing that the Lord is good. Those kind of meals that don't just leave you with a full gut, but leave you with this sense of God is good. That's the kind of satisfaction that God gives that fuels you for life. And again, that's somewhat of the difference. This is a sermon for another time. The difference between just filling your gut and actually getting healthy food is one just is you do it and then you have guilt and then you need a nap. The other is like, I can go do work right now. I could go on a run. I could, you know, paint a house. I don't know. I feel amazing. This is the kind of satisfaction that God gives to his children. The problem is life, us, heart, mind. Like, I probably didn't say anything new to many of you. We know that here, but it's almost as though there's this gap between our head and our hearts and therefore our experience. Again, take the temperature of your life. You frustrated? Easily offendable? Angry? Just quick to defend yourself, quick to point out the faults in everybody else, quick to post quickly on somebody's Facebook how wrong they are about whatever it is. Like, we live in this amped up, high pressure society. I think so much for Christians especially comes to the fact that we have neglected to recall the goodness and grace in our lives. So for me, last night, we go out as a family, and somebody from our community comes with us, and we go to West Clear Creek. Just beautiful area, way too steep of a climb for a 7'5" and 2-year-old that's on my back, but hey, we got out, and we get home, and we're all beat. Like, you know, that long hike day, and you're just, oh, I just don't want to listen to anything, like children or anything. I just want to go to sleep, and I find myself getting easily annoyed with my kids, and then I don't today recall exactly what it is, but I wanted to say a couple things to Karen that were just bothering me. Not even sin, just like, am I alone? No? Yeah, I feel alone. But God is with me. He will not forsake me, so I will keep talking. So in that moment, I go, oh, I'm preaching tomorrow. And not like I'm preaching, so I got to get it all together so I don't have this guilty conscience. That's never happening. But this, like, what are you preaching tomorrow? Oh, yeah, it's about recalling God's goodness and grace. God's forgiven you, John. Like, this is internal voice. And this is what David's doing. He's preaching this to himself. God has forgiven you. God has blessed you. God has shown you compassion and patience, love and mercy. And I'll be honest, my reaction is, yeah, but, and I get so justified in my own head about the stupid things I want to talk about. And as I continue going, just stop. It's not worth it. Stop. God is good. God is forgiven. This anger doesn't need to rise up, and it just slowly dissipates. See, we don't have pause in our lives to recall the goodness and grace of God to us personally. So where you see those pressure points where it's kind of like you feel it's this dam that's full of water and you're trying to do the, you know, stuff all the little holes with gum as it's coming through, like how about instead we just recall who God is and ask God to do the work in us and patch up all those wounds and that ugliness that we have inside. What that takes then is that we need to pause and preach. We need to pause and stop and slow down and then preach to ourselves what God has done for us personally. But wait, there's more. David then goes on to recall not just this personal introspective good news, but all of this in the midst of the story. And you see that in verse 6. He goes all the way back to Moses and the children of Israel. He goes, this God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is in the midst of this story. David is simply along for the ride in this long story of redemption that God has done. And this is how God is like. He works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So if you wonder, in your oppression, for those of you that have been victimized by systems or structures or people, God sees and he cares and he knows and he's at work. And that work is often through his people. He has made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord, this God, he is merciful, he is gracious, he's abounding in steadfast love. And then verse 9 is a little funny. Not a word we use every day, chide. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. What David is doing is recognizing, you know, there's times where it seems as though God may be opposed to us or that God is correcting us in such a way that is somewhat abrasive feeling. It's not comfortable. It's not his discipline can make us feel like, come on, God, can you let up a little bit? But what David's saying is it's not going to be that way forever. And for some of you, you may feel as though you're in that place, that due to your sin and decisions that you've made, you're under this place of pressure where now it's change or else kind of thing. And you may be in that place where you feel uncomfortable and you feel like, I just want to bounce. This is too much. No, it's not going to be that way forever. That he will not always chide. He will not always be against. He will not always be opposing or pressing us. Nor will he keep his anger forever. How do we know? Well, then David uses this metaphor. Well, one, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Have you thought about what God sees in you and in the world? And that he hasn't dealt with you according to that. He has not held that against you, the decisions and mistakes that you've made. Like, he doesn't rub your nose in that. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And then to expound that truth, it's as though David is grasping to explain how great of news that is. So he says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Again, that's a call to pause and to ponder the greatness of God's creation. We live in a place where you can, for most nights, see the stars in abundance and go, that's how great his steadfast love is towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Like he doesn't hold that against us. What if we lived like that? And then this imagery As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to all who fear him. Now, some of you may come from families of dysfunction where this verse rings hollow. You're like, I don't know. I love that if you stick around this church and the gathering specifically on Sunday, you'll see this. There's a few dads in particular that have these beautiful, cute little girls. I'm a father of three boys, so it's a little rough around the edges at our house, like multiple lost teeth due to wrestling, and it's a struggle. But then there's a tenderness that some of these dads have towards their daughters, that some of you have towards your daughters, right? They just melt your heart that you see these dads going on one knee as their kid asks, "Can I have another donut?" And they're just like, "No, but yeah." Or go talk to Landon, he'll probably give you one because he's got a soft spot. But as a father shows compassion towards his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. I was reading a book this week, and the author says this, that God sees things we don't. He must, because he hasn't vaporized us yet. He must look at a seriously messed up world and still see what can be done with it. He sees what it can and will be. He apparently sees us the same way. He's not just an artist, of course. He's also a father. Good dads are like that. You may be a dropout, underachiever, whatever, and a good dad will still love you and he'll push you to change because he sees a different you ahead. He sees a finished product, an adult who uses his or her talents and is a blessing to others. He sees something wonderful. This is our God. This is our God, not just in theory, but in reality and in the midst of the story. The problem is many of us, and people especially outside the faith, see the Bible as this fragmented, pieced out, just kind of religious book that makes no sense. And so as you see people that would say, well, I don't believe in the God of the Bible because he's a xenophobe and he's misogynistic and he's sexist and he's revenge and bloodthirsty and he's all these bad things. And it's like, you haven't read the whole thing, man. But then for us as followers of Jesus, we often have a fragmented Bible, which then leads to a fragmented life. And that is like, well, I know David killed Goliath, and I think from Sunday school, I'm supposed to be like David. So I'll go be like David. And know that in our kids' ministry, we work really hard to curb that. For some of you growing up in the church, that was your history. It's like, oh, there's Jonah. Oh, don't disobey God. Oh, there's David. You can get giants too. Oh, there's Moses. Just be bold. And you're like, I'm pretty sure Moses killed, like you grow up later and you read it and you're like, wait, Moses killed a guy. I'm supposed to be like him? David, he kind of killed a guy too, but at the hands of somebody else and was an adulterer. I'm supposed to be like him? Jonah was a racist. And I'm pretty sure that's bad today too. And we have this fragmented Bible that makes no sense to us. And we think, oh, well, it's just these bits and pieces in these stories. But what we see, it is this long thread of redemption that is centered in Jesus and invites us in to participate. You see, if we don't live under the story of Scripture, we will live under some other story. We are all living out of some narrative, some North Star to guide and to lead us. So what is that for you? Dr. Mike Goheen, who I've kind of studied under the last few years and has written a book, he says, if we as believers allow this story, that is a cultural story rather than the Bible, to become the foundation of our thought and action, then our lives will manifest the truths of Scripture. Not the truths of Scripture, but the lies of an idolatrous culture. Therefore, the unity of Scripture is no minor matter. A fragmented Bible may actually produce theologically orthodox, morally upright, warmly pious idol worshipers. Ouch. A fragmented Bible may produce theologically orthodox, morally upright, warmly pious idol worshipers. This story centers on a very good, generous God who is serious about sin, yes. Who, but also invites all in to follow him. And that's that resounding for those who fear him, for those who fear him, for those who fear him, that this God, in his compassion, in his generosity, in his love, is extending an invitation to all, saying, come, follow me. And for those who have followed him and have walked wayward or have shipwrecked their lives, he's saying, come back, follow me, that this story is for you, this story is for your kids, that this is for everyone, one generation after another. And we can look at it and go, okay, God, I see this, I believe your good news, but I look out on this world and I read the headlines or I see the mess of my own life and I go, really? Are you really in control? Do you really have this figured out? Is this story really going somewhere? And it says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. It reminds us of Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that this God knows, and he knows where it's all going. And therefore, that invites us back into a place of rest. This gives us water for our thirsty souls. This eases the tension that we so often carry within ourselves and then disseminate on other people. This brings us to flourishing. That we serve and live before a really good king. It kind of reminds me of C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia, where there's this interaction the three kids are having with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they're kind of figuring out who this Aslan character is. And they say, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, says Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who had said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And this is the king we see who comes, and his name is Jesus. And he lives the life that you and I could never live. He dies the death we deserve to die. He conquers Satan, sin, and death through the resurrection. He ascends to the right hand of the Father. He sends his Spirit, and he invites us to follow after him. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And I listen to that, and I kind of have a Moses moment going like, yeah, I'm not good enough. Like, I stutter. Me? I'm the one like that's supposed to carry out this work? As the Spirit of God fills the people of God, they go out on the mission of God, and this happens. How do I know? Exhibit A. 2,000 years of imperfect church history has led in God's grace, in God's mercy, for his word and his work to reach your heart. That's incredible. And what we see is that in this psalm and in the scripture, we are invited not just simply to experience this story personally, but to invite others in as well. And that's how this psalm ends, that David is not content to just simply bless the Lord in his soul, but he cries this out to all of creation, to the angels, to the hosts, to all of his works and all places of his dominion, that everyone is called to bless this Lord. So let's go back to where we started. It's hot outside. And there's pressure at work in our lives, and there's a lot that is able to dehydrate us and damage our souls, and then we damage others. Where do you need water today? Where do you need a filler-upper? Where do you need to let something go? We do that as we recall how God has shown his grace to us personally and specifically. We see that as we recall and remember this compassionate, generous, merciful God over the course of human history who is ruling and reigning and will one day make all things new. We talked in weeks past about what practices and habits and patterns need to be removed out of your life so that you can see God's grace again. It's kind of as though we go throughout life, and for those of you that are married, you know the difference between saying, I love you, bye, and I love you, goodbye. Right? When you're just in a hurry and you go, I love you, okay, see you later, and it's you mean it, but it's just in a rush and it's gone. Bye. And then there's those days that should be more normal than not, where you slow down, you pause, you make eye contact, and I'm going to look at the back wall because my wife's not here and don't want to creep any of you out, and you say, I love you. And that changes the whole day, does it not? Like, you married couple, you know. Husbands, this is like free sermon on the side. You stop and you do that before, it's going to be a better day for you and for her. Or you stop and you text, and it's not just what's for dinner, but it's, hey, baby, dot, dot, dot. Thinking about you, exclamation point, I love you. And you're actually thinking that. That's what we need to experience in our relationship with God, is that we often just rush through and it's like, oh yeah, God's with me, God's for me, I know it, blah, blah, blah. But we need to stop and pause. It's like having kids and it's all day a rush and rush and rush. But then once in a while you lean down and you look in those miraculous little eyes and you go, I love you, kiddo. I'm so glad God gave me. Honest, most times it's just like, is it bedtime? Yeah, is it bedtime? Oh, you didn't have a nap? And I tell you this to my kids, you smell that? Early bedtime, because I'm going, I just want to be out. But then there's times where you pause and you're like, you are a beautiful gift from God. We need that. And what I hope is that for us, Sunday after Sunday, maybe there's no other place in our lives, there should be, but we pause and we reflect and we remember this God who has blessed us. And out of that, we bless him. And so maybe this can be that for you. I'm going to say Psalm 103 one more time. For us all. And my hope is that in this moment, you will be able to recall for yourself personally this love of God. And if you are outside of the community of faith and find yourself here either with a friend, family, or like, I don't know, I'm here. Know this God is inviting you in. And then we'll sing a song. We'll have a time of response and see what God has for us as we go. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards all who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion towards his children, so the Lord shows compassion to all who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, for he flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, you ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thank you.